Hosea chapter number 5, we'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, just one little word that we find in verse number 15. It's the word till. It's the word till. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, teach us. Father, I pray that you would remind us of some things tonight. I pray that you would burden our hearts for the nation that we live in, Father, because we are very similar to what we read in the entirety of the book of Hosea, not just in chapter 5, not just in chapter 4, not just what we've studied already, but Father, please burden our hearts. Really, Lord, I pray that you would take us to our knees. And Father, I pray that if there would be something in our lives that we need to acknowledge before you, Lord, you're waiting till we come back. I'm thankful for the till. But Father, if we need to acknowledge, I pray that we would do so tonight. If we need to repent, Father, help us to do so tonight. Father, if we have family members and friends who we know need to get right with you, Father, may this burden our hearts to pray for them greater. Maybe even to speak a word to them, maybe to confront, whatever the case would be. So Lord, we just ask that you teach us tonight and that you would help us, that you'd use your word to do a work in our hearts. And we'll thank you for these next few moments. We commit them to you, and we ask your blessings upon them. And Father, we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory, honor, and thanksgiving for what you're going to do in our hearts in these next few moments. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is a wonderful occurrence when we allow the goodness of God to bring us to repentance, as opposed to digging in our heels, as we spoke about Sunday night, as the backsliding heifer did, and thus force the Lord to use affliction to bring us back to Him. I want to show you real quickly, as just by introduction tonight, would you take your Bibles and go, I tell you what, go to Psalm 119, and I'll meet you there in just a second. And while you're going to Psalm 119, let me read a verse in Romans chapter number 2, and we're going to get the comparison, because we can either come to God and repent because of His goodness, Or we can dig in our heels and cause him or force him to have to bring affliction upon us, chastening upon us, for us to come back to him. And that is what's happening in Hosea chapter 5. Israel has dug in her heels. She's a backsliding heifer. We saw that in chapter 4. And God now is having to bring affliction upon her with the hope that she would come back. Now, she didn't. We know that. But his desire was for her to come back. You're in Psalm 119. Let me read Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It's the goodness of God, it's His long-suffering, it's His forbearance, it's His love for us that ought to bring us to repentance. But notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 67. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then God had to bring affliction to bring me back. Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." And notice verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The psalmist said, look, it was good that I was afflicted, because that affliction, before that I went astray, but after the affliction I came back, because it was the affliction, it was the chastening, it was the judging hand of God that helped me to realize that I was off course. And we've said it before, but sometimes I believe that we hinder God's working in someone's life and God's chastening in someone's life because we make their chastening easy. We give them relief in their chastening, and God is in heaven saying, look, I'm bringing this affliction because that's going to be the tool to bring them back to me. Don't make it easier on them. Don't relieve that chastening. That chastening is from me, because I want them to come back. As I said earlier, this is where we find the nation of Israel in Hosea chapter number 5. She has filled herself with sin. The nation has so filled herself with sin that God must bring affliction, must bring judgment into her life with the hope that she'll return back to Him. And notice, let's go back to Hosea chapter 5 if we could. And notice there again in verse number 15, he says, "I will go and return to my place till." He said, I've done everything I can, and now I'm just going to wait to see if they come back. But here's the wonderful thing. Isn't it wonderful that we have the opportunity to go back? He said, till. Until that time when they come back, I'm going to wait. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. And we're going to look at the whole chapter real quickly tonight. First thing I want us to see tonight, if you're taking notes or even if you're not, I want us to see, first of all, the depravity detailed. The depravity detailed. And in Hosea chapter 5, Israel's sin and Israel's wickedness is cataloged and detailed, just as it is in chapter number 4, just as it'll be in the remainder of the book of Hosea. But their sin is detailed. Their depravity is cataloged, if you will. He gives one sin after another sin after another sin. And so we see the depravity detailed. And by the way, this is why God has to bring affliction. He wants them to get right. He wants them to repent. And there are some things that they need to repent of. That's the whole point. They need to repent of this sin that they're in. And look, I know who I'm preaching to tonight, but my goodness, we live in such a day where it's a bad thing if you make anybody feel guilty about anything. That's not good. I ought to feel guilty about my sin. I ought to. God in heaven brings affliction. God in heaven brings things in our lives because we ought to feel guilty about our sin. And boy, when God brings things in some people's lives, we just put our arms around them and say, bless your heart, and here, let me do this, and let me make it better, and let me fix that for you. And God is saying, no, they need to repent first. They need to get some things right first. What are some of the sins that we see here? Now, I just want to walk through these real quickly. We'll not be long with these. But in verse number 1, he speaks of Mizpah and Tabor. Mizpah and Tabor were both known for their hunting and trapping. And thus the metaphors here are metaphors of snares and nets that we find in verse number 1. And the greater thought likely is very simply that the entire population of the northern kingdom of Israel, notice what it says there. He mentions the priest, he mentions the house of Israel, and he mentions the king. He gets everybody. He goes from the top down. He gets the king, he gets the priest, he gets just the common folk, the normal people. He said, look, all of you have been ensnared. All of you have been trapped by these adulterous practices of worshiping these other gods. And so the snares and the nets that are mentioned of Mizpah and Tabor are just references to how Israel, from top down, had been ensnared and trapped by idolatrous practices, by the worshiping of these false gods, Baal and Ashtoreth and many, many other gods. Look at verse number 2. Notice the word profound. The revolters are profound to make slaughter. The word profound means determined. They were determined to sacrifice to Baal no matter what. You see that there in verse number 2? And the revolters, the rebels, are profound to make slaughter, to sacrifice, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Look, he's not rebuking them for sacrificing to him. He's rebuking them for sacrificing to the false gods, to Baal and to Ashtoreth. He's rebuking them for that, and he says, look, they are profound. They are determined to make sacrifice. Nothing was going to stop them. Verse number 3, they were so foolish to think that God would not see. He says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. Of course, again, Ephraim and Israel used intermittently. It's the same group of people. It's the northern kingdom. He says, oh, Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Look, God knows everything we do. And we know this tonight. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. God sees everything we do, doesn't He? God saw everything that Israel did. But Israel's thinking, well, God doesn't see. We're hid from Him. He doesn't see the practices that we're involved in. And He says, I know, Ephraim, I know you. Your works aren't hid from me. Verse number 4. They refuse to repent. The Bible says they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They won't repent for anything, He says. They won't frame their doings. They won't even think about doing something even close to repenting of what they're doing. And He gives two reasons why. He says, first of all, because they are entrenched in their whoredoms, in their spiritual adultery, in their spiritual infidelity. And then secondly, notice what he says in verse 4, and they have not known the Lord. We spoke about this Sunday morning. Verse number 7 goes with that phrase in verse 4. It says, they have not known the Lord. Verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Yeah, they didn't know the Lord. Why? Because nobody had passed down those truths. Somewhere along the line, the truths began or stopped being passed down from generation to generation. Now, there were some who were still doing it, right? But as a nation, just like in our nation today, as a nation, we don't do that. But there are still pockets of people all around our country who are still passing on the truths of God's Word. But as a whole, as a people, as a nation, we don't do that anymore. We don't teach the Word of God in our schools anymore. We don't allow it to be read anymore. We don't start with prayer anymore. We don't even start, in many cases, with the pledges anymore. And I remember in public high school that our principal started every day with prayer. and with the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I know there's probably still some schools that do that, but I would dare say they're very few, especially in certain areas of our nation. And he says they would not repent. They wouldn't frame their doings to turn unto their God. Why? Because the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They are so entrenched in it, and they have not known the Lord. Nobody's taught them. Nobody's told them of the great ways of Jehovah. And that's why in verse 6, for they have begotten strange children. We said Sunday. Remember Sunday morning? What does it mean when it says strange children? I believe it's a reference to their spiritual adultery. But even more than that, it's the fact that they're raising children who look nothing like Jehovah God, who don't act like God, who don't follow His ways, who when someone looks at them, they look just like a Philistine or a Canaanite or an Amorite or a Girgashite. They don't look anything like an Israelite. They don't look anything like Jehovah God. They're raising strange children. Not weird, but strange because they're unrecognizable to God. God help. Listen, we have been given much light, have we not? As a people, and I think about just us who are sitting here right here tonight, most of you have been in church the vast majority of your lives. We have all been given much light. We can't hide it. We must pass it on. We must transfer it so that we're not raising strange children. And so I don't understand why Christian moms and dads want their kids to look like the world. They want them to dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, fit in with everything the world does. Why? I don't want my children to look like a stranger to God. My children aren't perfect by any means. You ought to live with them a little while. You'd know a little better. But and I'm glad you don't, because I'm glad you don't live with me either. But because you'd know your pastor a little better too. But listen, I don't want my kids to be strangers. I don't want God to look at my children and say, oh my goodness, they're Christians? They're followers of my son? They don't look like my son. They don't act like my son. They don't speak like my son. They don't love like my son. They don't communicate like my son. They don't obey like my son. Strangers. Look at verse number 5. Pride. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. He says there, you can see it all over their face. Israel exuded pride on their faces. That was their countenance. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. And by the way, he starts to put Judah in here a little bit as well in chapter number 5. Judah also shall fall with them. Verse number 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. By the way, I believe this is talking about Judah. I believe he's speaking about them going to Jerusalem and having their feast and having their sacrifices. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. Their little tertiary sacrifices and their little half-hearted sacrifices. We'll come and we'll make like we're doing religion. And we'll make like we're sacrificing to God. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says that their lips talked about Him, but their hearts were far from Him. See, there's a difference in being able to speak the language and being able to know all the words. There's a difference in that than actually worshiping God in our hearts. And that's what he's saying in verse number 6. They'll bring their flocks, they'll bring their herds, they'll seek the Lord, but they're not going to find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. We already mentioned verse number 7. The last part of verse 7 says, "Now shall a month devour them with their portions." A couple of thoughts there about the month. The month refers to the new moon, which announced the beginning of a new month in Israel. Tradition holds that Jerusalem was destroyed on a new month, at a new moon. The thought also could be in verse number 7 that just in a short amount of time, in a month, some kind of judgment was going to come. Maybe the Assyrians, now they still have approximately 100 years left before the Assyrians come, but there's a possibility maybe in a month something is going to come, judgment's going to come. Then verse number 10, "The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound, therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." Most people remove boundaries for nefarious reasons, not for good reasons. They either do it to cheat or to steal or to deceive. And that's what he's saying in verse number 10. He's talking about the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. That's talking about moving a boundary. Proverbs says, remove not the ancient landmark. That's talking about a boundary. And Judah had moved some boundaries in their nation. They had moved some spiritual boundaries. They had moved some physical boundaries. But he said, look, they are like them that remove the bound. Boundaries are there for a reason. They're there for safety. They're there to give distinction. Hey, this is my... If you own property, you have boundary lines, do you not? And those boundary lines are there to say, this is mine. Right? You might have some markers. You might have an actual concrete marker at the edge of your property to say, this is mine. This little lot over here that we bought, that tree in that corner is a marker for us. That's where that property, the back of it ends and the side of it ends. That tree for us is a marker. We know that that's where the property in the back and the side, that's where it ends. It's a boundary. God has set boundaries in our lives and He says, that's mine. Why are you moving the boundaries? This is my word. It's a boundary for us. Why are you changing it? Why are you moving it? Why are you moving the landmark? By the way, before we ever move any landmark or boundary, we better find out why it was put there to begin with. There are a lot of people moving boundaries and fences and markers, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, in our nation today, in churches today. You better stop and find out why that was put there to begin with. Why was that fence put there? Why was that boundary put there? Why was that marker put there? And God looks at Judah and He said, look, you are like those that remove the bound. You're like a bunch of cheats. You're dishonest and you steal. Hey, I've put a boundary. You're not supposed to go past it. You're not supposed to worship Baal. You're not supposed to marry the daughters of the heathens. That's the boundary I've set up, and you moved it. You started allowing your sons to marry their daughters and your daughters to marry their sons. You moved the boundary. What did He say was going to happen? Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. The depravity detailed. Sin after sin after sin after sin. Secondly, we see the affliction administered. We see the depravity detailed. Secondly, we need to move on. The affliction administered. The depravity detailed. The affliction administered. And listen, dear friend, and I don't want to beat this horse. I don't. But Dear friend, you know just as well as I do the boundaries that are being moved in our nation. By the way, the boundaries that are set up in God's Word, right? The boundaries that are set up in God's Word. There are certain things that are just absolutely wrong based on God's Word. Well, we can't move those boundaries. Well, we need to give a little room and give a little grace. I'm not going to move the boundary if God has set the marker. I'm not going to move it. And dear friend, boy, our nation is just gobbling up and being consumed with moving boundaries. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our government, we're moving the boundaries. And everything's becoming blurred. And by the way, it's not even becoming blurred. It's really, for them, it's becoming in clear focus what they're trying to do. The depravity detailed. Secondly, the affliction administered. Verses 12, 13, and 14, we find three afflictions. And they all begin with the letter R. Let me give you these. Three afflictions. Divine afflictions, by the way. Afflictions that God is bringing. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. The first one is rottenness. He mentions the little moth there, the moth that gets into the clothes and gets into the wool and eats, and before you know it, you pull out a sweater a year or two later and it's got holes all in it. Why? Because moths got in it. And they ate the fabric, and slowly but surely. By the way, this isn't what he's saying here tonight, but let's make the application tonight. We let little things into our lives and we don't think they're a big deal, but before you know it, they've already put holes in our lives. They've already eaten holes in our family, in our church, in our nation. And they do it secretly, and you don't even see it many times. That's why you don't let those things in. Rottenness. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, I don't want to skip over that, but it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your womb. References both to Israel and Judah during the reigns of King Manasseh and King Hoshea in Israel, and in the reign of King Ahaz in Judah. When Assyria came against them, they sent tribute money to them, trying to avoid them overtaking them, capturing them. And that's what's referenced there in verse number 13. Look at verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. We have rottenness. Secondly, we have the word ravaged. We have the word rottenness. We're talking about the affliction administered. Rottenness. Ravaged. And then the third R we find in verse 15. It's the word removal. I will go and return to my place. Removal of what? God's presence, God's power, God's peace, God's provision, God's protection, the removal. God just removes himself from the situation. What does he say there? I will go and return to my place. It's not talking about Hosea there. Because notice what he says in the last part of verse 15. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. That's God. It's God bringing the divine afflictions. Why? Because he wants them to repent. Because he wants them to acknowledge. We have the depravity detailed. We have the afflictions administered. And thirdly, we see the repentance required. The depravity detailed. The affliction administered. By the way, when we're living in sin, affliction is good. We may not like it, we may not think it's good, but affliction is good. Why? Because the hope is that it's going to bring us back to God. The repentance required. By the way, notice the gradual increase in the seriousness of the afflictions. You notice that? It starts with the little moth, it starts with rottenness. It goes to the lion. He said, I'm going to tear you up. ravaged. And then it goes to the Lord leaving, the removal. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord leaving is much worse than the lion coming. Not having the Lord's presence and the Lord's power, not having His protection is much worse than the lion coming. Because listen, if the lion comes and I still have His presence and I still have His power and I still have His protection, everything's okay. But when He removes Himself and removes His hand of protection, removes His hand of blessing, and removes Himself from the situation. You mean that God's not in control anymore? No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, I've done everything I'm going to do. Now it's up to them to repent. The ball's in their court. And it's up to them. The repentance required. Look what He says. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now let me ask you, did they do that? Israel never did, for the most part. Even in the reign of Jeroboam II, as wicked as he was, God still gave a little revival in Israel, even though there wasn't necessarily any repentance. There was probably pockets of repentance, but as a nation, did they seek Him? Not Israel, but Judah did. When they're in captivity in Babylon, who's seeking Him? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Nehemiah, Ezra, the 40-something thousand that came back with them after the captivity? Not many. Matter of fact, what does the Bible call it? Just a remnant. Just a remnant. But they did seek Him. Because the affliction came, because they went into captivity, and in captivity they realized, oh my goodness, this is what we've done. And some of them repented. Some of them came back after the 70 years and came back and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But dear friend and I, it's no different in our lives. If there is sin, you say, well, I'm not depraved like the nation of Israel was. And boy, there's one sin after another. They're proud. They won't repent. They don't even know God. They're entrenched in their whoredoms. They're moving the boundaries. I'm not doing anything like that. Listen, if there's any sin, when God brings affliction, or let me say this, even before He has to bring affliction, the best thing to do is just repent. Remember Romans 2 compared to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, the psalmist had to be afflicted. Now, he said it was a good thing, but in Romans 2, it talked about the goodness of God and the forbearance and the long-suffering bringing us to repentance. We never have to get that far if we'll just see our sin and repent. But here's the thing, if we don't and He brings affliction, God help us not to dig in our heels. God help us to just repent. God, look what He says in verse number 15. We're done. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. You know, sometimes with our children, we do everything we feel like we can and we just leave the ball in their court and say, okay, I'm leaving it up to you. When you get ready to get things right, I'm here. But until you do, I'm not making things easy on you. We're not going to gloss this over. It's in your court. You need to get things right, but I'm not going to make it easy. Now, when you come, I'm ready. And by the way, let me say this. When somebody comes, a child, a spouse, whoever it may be, when they come and want to get things right, God help us to let them get it right and not hold it over their heads. Hey, you remember what you did a month ago? That's bad. That's not right. No, if a child, especially a child, or a spouse, and they come and get... Look, we ought not keep score with our mates. Man, I'm holding this one in my pocket. It's going to be good for a month down the road. No, we don't do that. If the spouse wants to get, at least we ought not. The spouse gets it right, let's leave it there. The child makes it right, let's leave it there. The depravity detailed, the affliction administered. Affliction's good because it helps us to come back to God. And thirdly, the repentance required. By the way, let me say this. The greater truth in verse 15 is that there's going to be a day, the day of the Lord, when in mass the nation of Israel, the remnant, is going to come back to God. They're going to see Him for who He is. They're going to see Christ for who He is, the Messiah, and they're going to come back. Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. Father, please do help. Father, help our nation. Father, the truth is we could give a catalog of sins in our nation tonight, but Father, I pray first and foremost that we would ask You to search our own hearts. And Father, if there would be sin in our own lives, Father, would we be help us to be quick to get that right with You. Father, help us not to allow sin to fester. Father, help us not to allow it to be like that little moth that comes in and it eats and it eats through the clothes and it brings rottenness. Lord, help us not to allow that to happen. Father, help us just to have a heart like David, who even though he sinned, he was ready to repent. He was humble. Father, may that be our hearts tonight. Father, may that be our nation tonight. Father, I know we may feel sometimes like our nation is too far gone and it's not coming back, but Father, help us when we ever feel like that to just go to our knees and Father, just pray. Because Father, You're there till we come back. You're waiting for us. You're waiting for that till we come back and acknowledge and seek Your face. So Lord, help us to do it. Father, give us a good rest of the night. Give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back together on Sunday, Lord, and we'll thank You for it. Looking forward to a wonderful day in Your house. And Father, we just thank You and praise You for what You taught us tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.